Thank you, Barbara. I don't know about you folks. How many of you have been here before?
We're a bunch of new. How many have not ever been to Israel before? Put my hand up too.
You know, the first two, 3 days that we've been here,
I've been telling Brenda, my wife, I'm just amazed. I don't know if it's really sunk in.
Yes.
I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm looking out here and I see, or I did see, the Sea of Galilee. I'm wanting to pinch myself. I'm telling Brenda, I said, just pinch me. I mean, are we really in Israel? I mean, are we in Galilee? I mean, my goodness. I mean, yesterday, looking at them hills, Barbara, that we went to, I don't know. I just don't know if I'm just having my own little thing, my own little world, or what, but I'm being extremely quiet because I don't know what to say. I just don't know what to say. I'm just at an awe to think. You read in God's Word about the Hebrew people, the Jewish folk, and you read the miracles that transpired and all the things that happened. And by faith we receive it. Oh, we get some great thrills and rushes out of it, man. It's exciting. But then all of a sudden, you know, God opens a door for you to literally go to this place called Israel. And you're here. And you go, The hills look like some of the hills where I was born in. I was born in Kentucky. They look like some of the hills in Kentucky. I was raised in Southern California after 12 years on up. And I've been in places here these last 3 or 4 days that reminds me a whole lot like Southern California. And I'm going, gosh, the palm trees, I mean, it looks so much like California. And then all of a sudden I'm hearing Barbara elaborate and I'm hearing elaborate. and I'm going, but it's not California. It's not Kentucky. It's really Israel. We're really here. And something just grips me right here and right here. You know? And you go, truly, thou art God. Your promises, O God, they've stood. They're here. That's amazing. You think you experience things. You think you experience all there is to experience. And yet, there's more. So much more. You think that, gosh, I've been close to God before. I've walked with God. I have felt His heartbeat with my heartbeat. And to think that the very places that He pushed out in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and yesterday this big old bus takes us over the River of Jordan, the whole northern side of Galilee, I mean, where they were fed, where He did feed the 5,000 and 4,000, you go on. You're standing on the very dirt, the ground. You're driving. The statement you said, Barbara, on the roads, maybe you may have made that statement about, well, the roads were, they're good roads then, and so we just followed them roads because they're here, they're good, they're solid. So as the centuries went by, we just asphalted them. And then here we are in the 20th century, the very same roads. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You know, my background comes from a kind of a hippie background. I come out of, like I said, I was raised out of Southern California. And had my hair down to my ankles. I got some old pictures that they hang up in my office, and some of the people at our church had come in and go, "Oh gosh, Pastor, that was you, wasn't it?" Yeah, it was. But, my mom and dad want to destroy them, but you know. But it's a delight to be here, Barbara. Thank you so much for the honor of being here. I want to introduce my wife. And, in 2 more weeks, we'll be married 27 years. And I'm very proud of my little honey. She is my... we're all the way back to our high school days, junior high school days for her. Claudia is a very, very precious friend of ours. She comes from Kentucky and then moved out to Oklahoma, worked for Oral Roberts. And we got to know Claudia, oh gosh, now several years back, and about 6 or 7, something like that. And we've been very, our family just, you ever get where you just, God put you with a family that you know, they just, they're there. And precious Mrs. Dorothy Tippy, she was my bookkeeper, my financial advisor at a church that I pastored in Kentucky. And so when we heard that the doors was opening up to possibly come here, I thought of Miss Tippy, and I said, "I'd love for you to come and go with us." And so she came to go with us, and she lives in Kentucky. And she's a precious, precious, precious soul to Jesus. She's a real, real pillar in our lives. Every winter in Kentucky, they have terrible, terrible winters many times. And that little sweetheart was there at Sunday service every Sunday. 2 feet, 4 feet of snow, it didn't matter. She was there. And there it is to minister, to be ministered unto. There's something to be said about that. Pastor Larry, I envy you. You've got some tremendous, neat, wonderful people. I've been observing for some time, these last couple of days, your people, and take care of your pastor. He's a good man.
Yes.
And it's obviously that you guys love him. And the way you love on him, the way you love on his wife, and you stroke him and love on him. And when you get done doing that, stroke him and love on him some more. Because you never know. You have no idea what pastors go through until you've sat in that seat yourself. I say to our church all the time, I believe in the gifts. I believe in all the gifts, but I don't have a gift to lift. And neither does your pastor. And I say that to say this. He gets tired too. He gets weary too. And you can pay me later after this, Larry. Name it. I've just invited he and his wife up to Tulsa next year to come to a pastor's conference. My senior pastor is Bob Yanyan. I am ordained out of Grace Fellowship. And my background is Southern Baptist. I'm an ordained Southern Baptist. So I can go either way. You know, if it gets kind of rough, I can go the other side. But I love Bob Yanyan, Loretta. We do a lot of traveling together. Bob and I do a lot of speaking together. Besides pastoring our church, Midwest Agape Chapel, we have another ministry by the name of Pleasant Valley Youth Ranch. Pleasant Valley Youth Ranch is an organization designed and set up specifically to take in domestically and sexually abused children. We have a ranch, and my wife and I got it, acquired it. Well, it actually officially became ours about almost 5 years ago. And we've been building on it for some time. So we take in sexually abused children, boys and girls. By the time in America, by the time a child reaches the age of 18, the statistics are mind-boggling today. 1 out of 3, the latest poll as high as 7 months ago, 1 out of 3 will have been or being sexually abused. Now, here's another thing that should make you shake in your boots. It's just not the girls, it's the boys as well. That's how sick society's getting. That's how sick we're becoming. What I want to talk to us about this morning is a simple word, a very powerful word, called remembrance. God's given us a good brain. The Lord has given between our ears a little computer that is so powerful. You and I have the ability to retain data in our data banks up here. And you and I have been given the ability to forgive. God forgets. You and I can forgive as well. And this morning, I want to take us for a few moments. I brought my big old pocket watch. Someone gave me that in church the other day. I won't tell you why. I have three closings, but we'll not do that, I guess, today. Somebody sells it to someone else. Oh, you see Pastor Larry? Take your Bibles for a few moments this morning. Let's go into 2 Peter. Remembrance. Let's talk to the Father for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful. We are so very, very thankful. We look out here, golly, Father. Thou art God. You have everything under control. Nothing has caught you by surprise. Thank you so much. Lord Jesus, we just bask in your presence this morning. Your presence has been so evident to us every day as we look at this beautiful land and the people. Father, we pray for Israel. You admonished us to pray for Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yes. Lord God, we give you thanksgiving. We give you praise for the opportunity to be here. And Father, as we look into your word this morning, the words that we read, Father, they're God-breathed. You have breathed them, Father, the very breath from your nostril, Father. Lord God, we receive this morning that which you would have each and every one of us to take in. Our memory banks, Father, when we leave and go back to America, that, Father, we'll not just say, boy, wasn't it fine? Wasn't it real? What an experience. But, Father, it will become a lifestyle with us, as Christianity is. That, Father, we'll take the things that we've experienced here and we'll apply them in our lives personally, with our loved ones, our spouse, with our neighbors. And most of all, Father, we'll say, Father, draw me closer to you. Draw me closer to you, that I might see through your eyes, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Peter writes in 2 Peter, Second Timothy and Second Peter have much in common. Both of them are waiting to go home. And as they write, there's some powerful things that are said. Second Peter chapter 1, Peter writes in just one verse here that I just want to bring out, and we're going to move on. We've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. Wherefore, I will not be neglecting to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you already know them and are established in the present truth. Verse 12, chapter 1. Wherefore I will not be neglecting to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Well, that's what I want to do this morning. I asked the Lord, I thought, you know, Lord, what can I share with your people just that will minister to all of us? What would you have me to share to minister to all of us? Well, I want to give you in 35 or 45 minutes, that if it gets back to my church, which it won't, right, girls? what I did in 4 weeks. We brought a teaching some time back, a 4-week teaching to our church entitled Remembrance. And we exhausted every verse. I like to exhaust, if you know anything about Bob Yanions, I've sat under his teaching for 6.5 years. And I'm very thankful, plus coming out of the Southern Baptist background, been Baptist. Any Baptist? Oh, right, yes, amen.
Amen.
I'm praying for you, brother. I mean, no.
Pray with me.
Amen. I'm proud of my heritage. I'm just joking. I really am. Very, very proud of my heritage. But my wife, by the way, come from a Roman Catholic background. And so isn't it, that a combination, wasn't it? Catholic and Baptist get together?
Mm-hmm.
Just like some of the Jews and the
what?
But it's my prayer that as God, I felt the Lord laid on my heart to share, when you go home, don't forget the things that God is teaching you here. Remembrance. You know, we read this Bible and you go, man, how could they have been so dumb to do these things? How could they just not remember? How could they not know that this was Christ? Why would they be so foolish to go this way or to do that? We're doing the same thing today, folks.
Amen.
We're doing the exact same thing today. That's why, that's what I said a while ago. Do you really understand what I'm trying to say to us? You know really where you're at? Do you really know? I mean, can you let the Spirit of God really minister to you? God is God. He says, I am God. I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and yes, I am the end. I have everything under control. I shared with I think a couple of days ago with you how I said, well, where do you feel the Jews are going? I mean, to the natural folks. See, to the natural, it looks like these guys are being rooted right off their own homeland again. Do you understand that? There is an anti-Jewish movement. Like in America, there's an anti-Christ movement. Big time. It is no longer popular to be quote-unquote born again. Back in the old Carter days, and that thing started really coming out real strong. If you're born again, buddy, you're in. You know? But it is no longer popular to be a real Bible-believing Christian any more than it is popular to be a Jew. There is a movement on, and I can sense that here as well, as I can sense God's presence here as well. But the thing that I feel so much that God wants me to challenge us with today and to take back home with us today is remembrance. Peter, on his way to depart, he thought, now, if I can leave anything behind to these guys, what am I going to be able to leave behind to these guys? Man, they've been trained, on-the-job training, they went through schooling, they've been on-the-job training, they went through schooling. He just comes back, he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of what you already know. I'm going to put you in remembrance of what you already know. You know, I don't know, where you guys are in what, whereabouts in Florida? Times, Florida? You know, out there in Tulsa, you know, everyone teases, well, that's little Antioch out there in Tulsa. Far from it. But you know, there's a lot of godly men and women that has started out there in Tulsa, and all the teaching, they've got more word going than you can shake a stick at out there. Tremendous amount of word out in that area. But you know, we're either number two or number three per capita in homosexuality. Mm. Number one rate in Tulsa County in divorce rate. We're leading them. We're leading America. Tulsa County is. God help us. Shame on us. What's going on? Well, we got all kinds of word. But we have very little. We have very little, obviously, walking the talk. It's time that God's people walk the talk. It's time that God's people get out there. It's a lifestyle. Christianity is a lifestyle, folks.
Amen.
Now, I make a statement again to our church, and I'm just sharing my heart. So, I mean, I don't know if you, well, I mean, some things. I call these little nuggets to our people in our church. When I feel every now and then, I just feel God says, just share your heart. So these are nuggets. But I tell our people a lot, keep telling me what I already know. And you know, that's all this is all about. How many times have you read how many people are fed? 4,000, 5,000. But when we read this in a few moments, you're going to see something else jump out at you that perhaps you've never seen before that is there. So that's what's so rich about God's Word.
Yeah.
See, it's alive.
Exciting.
God's Word's alive.
Amen.
And see, you'll get rhema. You can get some rhema for you personally. See, John 3:16 is logos. But see, when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, there's something that jumps off of John 3:16, and then you get rhema, and you're saved. That personal, something personal. It's a personal love note to you or me. You understand that? It's rich, and it's powerful to us. Let's go back in Mark, and let's just jump in this for a few moments here. Let's look chapter 6. For the sake of time, I'm going to start here where we deal with the 5,000 being fed. We're going to start in verse 35. And see, what gives me my Holy Ghost goosebumps on me is that, you know, while I'm reading this, I could turn up this way and say, up yonder. You know, 5,000 were fed.
Right.
Huh?
Yeah.
I mean, we can't do that in Tulsa. Verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." You know, I get tickled at the disciples that the Lord had chosen. They're just like you and me. You know, as if the Lord didn't know. Gosh, thanks, Pop Fellas, for that word of knowledge. Send them away that we may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Do you remember reading in here anywhere where they were hungry? I don't remember anything where it's mentioned where the 5,000 was hungry at all. I think they were caught up with what the Lord was doing. But I think you're hearing some murmuring and some bellyaching from the disciples themselves. Mm-hmm. I like the Lord here. He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat. You boys feed them." You guys are all concerned about taking care of them, and you boys go feed them. There's a real message here that can be preached within itself right there. You know, we always want God do this, God do that, God do this. Oh, come to God and help me do this. And go, let's go. God says, you do it. I've given you the authority. It's a finished work at Calvary. It was a completed work at Calvary. Then the Lord says, you go and spread my gospel. You go and feed them. You go and minister to them. You could really preach off of that. And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat?" He said back unto them, "How many loaves have you got? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Skip down with me to 43. Well, 42 says, "And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments." To depart, he's getting ready to go home. And he says, "I'm going to put you in remembrance of things you already know." So I think this is what the Lord is saying to us this morning. He's saying, "I've brought you here. You're physically witnessing where I walked, where I played." You ever thought about that? You ever thought about Jesus playing and smiling and laughing? Folks, he was a human being. He was much as man as he was God. I believe with all my heart, right out here in these little old banks, that the Lord laughed, picked up some pebbles. I watched some of you ladies pick up them pebbles and throw them around a little bit. And I couldn't help but just get tears in my eyes. And I thought, you know, Jesus, I bet you did that. I bet you saw that old turkey Peter over there. Who threw that? What, Peter? I'm sorry, what? Come on, quit groaning, Peter. Let's go. I believe that. I'm convinced of stuff like that. See, I believe that Jesus was a man that enjoyed smiling.
Yes.
He was happy. He knew what he come here for. He knew what he came here for. I believe that with all my heart. So we get caught up with how many was actually fed, and we miss the point, what's actually written in between these lines here. Let's read on down. Verse 45. And straightway, say straightway.
Straightway.
Immediately, a better translation. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side, before him unto Bethsaida, while he sent away then the people. So now let's take the scenario here for a moment. And he says, fellas, I want y'all to go down and get in the boat, and I'm going to go ahead and tell these people to get on back home. Their bellies are full. Y'all get in the boat here. And is it not Bethsaida just over here where the Jordan kind of comes in up here north up here a little bit? See, when I was reading this again last night, goosebumps came all over me. I just, I can take my hand and point. I said, over here, Bethsaida, just right up the road here, little piece. Gosh, it's wild, isn't it? You're here. Right here. Right there. And the Lord says, you guys go on home now. It's getting late. Your bellies are full. God's did some great things. Give him glory. Give him praise. Have a good night's rest. Don't forget to say your prayers. I tell that to my kids. And so the Lord says, he goes on up. When that transpires. And when he had sent them away, then he departed into the mountains to pray. Now, hang on to that thought, and let's back up. Go back to chapter 4. Let's look, chapter 4. Let me start with verse 34. I'm going to show you some things here that I believe that you'll find really interesting, and you can possibly identify with them. This is why I'm saying what I felt God laid on my heart, remembrance. Now, you know, parables have been being spoken here, and jump down in verse 34, and it says, and without a parable spoke he not now unto them. And when they were alone, he, meaning Jesus, expounded all things to his disciples. Verse 35. And the same day, say same day.
Same day.
You know what that word is? Immediately. Straightway. Same thing. Same word. Jesus is giving his disciples on-the-job training. He's been putting them in class, just like you today. They sat down and he began to train them and expound the word to them. He'd say, be sure to take notes in this area. Oh yeah, by the way, write this down too. And he would begin to expound to them things that they need to remember. And then right after class was dismissed, you get what I'm saying here, then on-the-job training began to transpire. Right after this today, this morning, you're going out. I mean, it's almost the same thing, folks. Out here on these little hills somewhere, Jesus sat with these boys and sat here and ministered to these guys. And then all of a sudden, he says, okay, fellas, he says, let's go. Get your bags. Let's go. We're running over here for a minute. And I'm going to go on up. And I'm going to pray. And you get in your boat. Head on over to Bethsaida. What are you going to do? Just don't worry about it. I'm going to go pray to the Father. I'll see y'all in just a little bit or whatever. Okay? Sends them home. Now, we got another situation. Prior to that, days prior to that experience of going over to Bethsaida. Listen, he says, and the same day or immediately when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over now to this other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the boat, and there were also with him little boats as well. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was now full. Now, the great storm, the word great is mega there in the Greek. So we're not talking about just some little old winds that comes down. But when these winds apparently comes out from this west side, comes whipping into these hills. And the word in the Greek that's used, mega, there is literally a gigantic amount of wind blowing down through there, possibly waves as high as 10 to 15 feet high. We don't know for sure. But when the Bible says a mega, then it's a big one. So we're talking about a big storm. Now, little note for the sideline, little nugget. Storms do not last. Mm-hmm. While you're in the storm, boy, you go, is this thing ever going to end? Yes, it's going to end. Storms do not last. Verse 38. And he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. Isn't it amazing? We thought, well, why did the Lord put the word pillow in there? Think on it this way. The pillow was the promise that was made. You can rest on the pillow of God's promise every time. Every time. See, Christians need to learn how to enter into rest. Folks, you need to learn how to enter into rest and quit trying to. If you don't believe in your salvation by works, then don't try. Enter into rest and watch what God does. I'll tell you another thing. Here's what when you really learn how to enter into rest, here's another thing that will begin to transpire among God's people. Shame on us as well. Verse 39. And they awaken him, meaning Jesus, and said unto him, Master, Rabboni, carest thou not that we perish? You know what they're saying? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? Look at the storm that's come our way. Every time you really enter into the rest of God, it's going to look like you don't care. People that are not so much in tune with God are people that are into worrying.
Amen.
People that are into worrying, that they just worry. They worry about something to worry about.
Amen.
And when you really run upon someone that's truly learning, you notice I didn't say arrived, but they're truly learning how to rest on the promises of God, it will kind of look like, don't you care? Mm-hmm. Why don't you care that the church is falling apart, Pastor? What an erroneous statement to make to a pastor. Amen. Of course he cares. But you look like you're fast asleep on the pillows. He says, yes, I am. Because, see, I don't have a gift to live it. If I took my head off that pillow, I'd be as worried as the rest of you.
That's right.
But where's the money going to come from? I don't know. He does.
Amen.
I mean, I'd like to tell you how spiritual I am. I'm sure Larry is real spiritual. But I have people come to me now and then, and they say, well, where's the money going to come from, Pastor, to be able to build that wing out there? I say, hey, I don't know. But I'll guarantee you it'd be it. We had to believe God in for $55,000 one time, and we had the first dime for it. And we had 2 years to get it in. We got it. God brought it in 6 months, wasn't it? Something all like right. 6 months. And then, you know, like I said, we don't have a gift to live it, so this one guy that was just hassling me, there's a rabbit trail from a trail for a minute. This one guy that was hassling me for a little bit, and I finally come up to him, and I said, hey, I says, let's go to lunch today. I took this guy, I had a motive to take him to lunch. I took him to lunch, and I says, by the way, I thought I'd give you a little report. I said, we got that 55 grand in, just. I claim grace, man. 1 John 1:9, I ran all through them real quick. Oh, gosh. Don't you care? And he arose and immediately rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, the word great again there in the Greek is mega again. This gigantic movement, a great calm. Then all of a sudden that movement, as large as it was in the storm, was the same thing. This great calm came over that sea. Right there. Clean that up. Now keep this in mind, what we just said right here. These men just experienced a supernatural miracle, did they not?
Yes.
These men just experienced some phenomenal things as the Lord was talking in parables, and then all of a sudden he said, okay, now on the job training, boys, get in the boat. We're going to go. You're going to experience some things. It's time to really work it out. Paul says, work out your salvation. And in the Greek, that's literally talking about something that's already in there, manifesting it out into your soul. letting it come into this flesh. We're saved, folks, but this flesh isn't saved.
Amen.
You see? That's why we're working it out constantly. Learning to draw closer to the Lord. Learning to walk and to think His way of thinking. Let's run back up now to chapter 6. Let's pick back up at verse 46. Now keep that in mind, the experience that these men have just experienced. Now we're back to the feeding of the 5,000. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain. Now he's going on up to pray, remember? And when evening was come, the boat was in the midst of the sea. Here we go again. And he alone on the land. Now this is the Lord. He's done come down. Jesus has been up there praying. Obviously, he's coming down there on the land. And then he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. We have another storm coming up now. Not a storm per se, but we had a lot of wind coming up. Now these guys just went through a major storm, a mega storm, did they not? They just went through a mega storm. Now we've got some good sized winds coming up to where the Bible says that, buddy, they're fighting to get over the other shore over here. Out there. And the Lord's standing on the shoreline and he's going, oh, they're in trouble again. Let me see what they're going to do. Let me see if they're going to now take the authority. I told them, because I just gave them guys the power to do this. Oh, there goes Peter. Oh. Can you just imagine that? No, Peter, no. Oh, I better go. They're going to mess themselves up. I better get out there. And so off he goes. When he saw them toiling and rowing, should have put, maybe King James should have said, when he saw Peter doing this, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, now check this out, and would have passed them by. Now what do you suppose that means? Buddy, they were very caught up in what they were doing. Huh? They were caught up to the max. But when they saw him, I mean, they were very spiritual. I says, ah, lads, it must be the Lord, right? Wrong. But when they saw him upon the sea, they supposed it would have been a spirit. Now, I'd like to tell you how spiritual that is, that they mean spirit or Holy Ghost. That's not pneuma there. It literally isn't. It's phantasmia, literally meaning as in Casper, the friendly ghost type thing. They thought it was a real, literal ghost walking on this ocean coming up because, boy, we're going down for sure, Peter. There's a ghost coming for us. Oh, Lord, look at this. Right out there, it happened. Right out there. I mean, couldn't you imagine? I mean, Jesus, all man. And as they said this word, I would imagine, which he did, he says, peace, peace, cool your jets. Cool your jets, fellas. It's just me. Help me in. Help me in the boat, boys. Come on, it's just me. Relax. I mean, can you imagine? See, sometimes we get ourselves so caught up and so stiff-necked that we think, well, God come walking and Jesus says, peace, be still. Help me in the boat, Peter. You know, we get ourselves, I don't know, maybe it's just me, maybe it's my old days from California, but I mean, this is a real world. And yeah. Jesus walked among it for you and me. When he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome, he did. That makes you overcomers because he overcame. Isn't that not true?
Yes.
So he goes on here. I love it. I love it. I love it. 5,000 people's just been fed. Okay? How many baskets of food did they take up?
12.
Now, they got them in the boat with them, by the way. Okay? They just witnessed some other things days prior to that, the gigantic storm. And now they're already panicked. They've panicked here. And now he has to say, peace be still. I'm coming ashore. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And when he went up unto them, unto the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were very much amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. And they wondered. They were amazed and they wondered. They just witnessed a larger storm. Oh, but Jesus wasn't walking on the water.
Big difference.
Oh, God, I know you paid my electric bill, but my phone bill is so much bigger. I just don't understand. I don't know if you can handle the phone bill. Verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They had dismissed it already. Why? Why did they dismiss it? For their hearts were hardened. That's our bus, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, that's not our bus?
No.
Oh, good. So I'll say it some more time? Because I'd sure like to go on if I could. Okay. Their hearts were hardened because... Now, don't come back and say, yes, I know. Well, you know, the Bible talks about the Jews' hearts being hardened, how he's going to soften their hearts and all this and all that. Let me tell you something. They're human beings. Stooped in tradition, that's true. But guess who else gets into traditions? You got it. You got it. Their hearts were hardened because it seems like we as human beings, we get ourselves in a mold where we think, God, you have to do it this way and no other way. Being a Southern Baptist, I'm speaking from experience. I mean, I cut my teeth on Baptist pews. I probably know the doctrines of Southern Baptist Association better than most pastors ever walked out there because I really trained myself. I really prided myself in knowing that because I thought that's where the answer. I used to go overboard with my Scofield to show people that tongues do not exist today. And tell God just has this wonderful sense of humor. And then one day, one Sunday evening in Huntington Beach, California, my wife and I, we prayed in a circle in a Southern Baptist church, brother. And I'm in the Southern Baptist church, and all of a sudden the power of God fell. And my senior pastor at that time was Pastor Earl Washmuth. And he says, would you pray for the marriage people? And I started praying for the marriage people, and all of a sudden this gibberish started coming out of my mouth. I start praying fluently in some kind of language that here's my mom and dad liked to have a fit. They thought demons entered into me or something. They didn't know what happened. I'm telling you, I experienced that, folks. It's real. Do I push tongues? No, I share Jesus.
Yeah.
That's just the bottom line.
Yeah.
You know. So whether you do or you don't, I didn't mean to jump out there in that area, but what I'm saying is this. Don't put God in a box.
Yeah.
See, that's what happens. When you put God in a box, your faith can't build. You know, everyone has muscles, but I'll guarantee you there are certain people in there that can lift more things than other people because they work their muscles. You've been given the measure of faith, see, and that has to be built upon. These men's hearts were hardened because they were into major, major bondage called tradition. Okay? They believed. They did believe. But it's a matter of constantly having to tell them over and over and over, keep telling me what I already know. And see, the Lord knew that. The Lord, Jesus knew that. And he's going to say, okay, fellas, we're going to get this. We're going to do it again till we get it right. You been there?
Yeah.
Huh? Been at the 40 years? All right. Now, because their hearts were hardened. Now, quickly, we got a few more minutes. I want to show you some more scriptures, and I want to go right on up real fast. This is really interesting here when you jump up to chapter 8. Chapter 8, look at verse 1. Let me start there. Here we go again. The Lord says, boys, we're going to do it until we get it right. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, deja vu. Jesus called his disciples unto them and said unto them again, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 whole days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting for their own house, they will faint by the way, for some of them have come up from afar off. And his disciples, oh boy, answered him, from where can we satisfy these men with bread? Hence, in the wilderness. See, we're in the wilderness. And he looked and asked them, how many loaves have you? I mean, that's a twofold answer right there. All right, boys, how many loaves have you still left? And they answered and said, 7. What does that tell you? They've been eating on the remainder of the miracle bread. That's what they've been surviving on. It is real, tangible food. Now they're down to 7 loaves left. 7 miracle loaves of bread. And I imagine the Lord, when the Lord said, how many loaves do you have left? Peter goes, 1, 2, 3, 4. We got 7 right here. Holding it right in their hand, the basket. He's all right. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did eat them before the people. And they had few small fish, and he blessed and commanded them to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, all of them, and they took up the broken pieces that were left, and there were how many baskets left?
7
baskets left. And they, now remember that. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. What difference does it make whether it's 4,000 men, then the 4,000 women, 8,000, whether it was 5,000? Let's not miss the point that God's trying to get across to these disciples. Verse 10. And straightway, immediately again, here we go again, on the job training. You got it. And immediately he entered into a boat with his disciples. And then he began to come to the parts of Dalmatius. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, meaning to test Jesus. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I'm saying unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, meaning the Pharisees, and entering back into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now here we go. Verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the boat with them any more than 1 loaf. Well, another day or so had went by, and Dalmatius, however you pronounce that word, where's that at over here? I tried looking at the map last night. I was going to sit, talk to us where that's at.
I'm going to check in the Pixner's.
Oh, you're not sure either.
Oh.
But it's up to north up here, isn't it?
Yeah,
I got to looking under my map. I couldn't find it because I was going to yak about that for a minute. But now they're down to 1 loaf. All right? So as they have this 1 loaf, let me show you where their heart is still. And he charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now listen, folks. Jesus is not at all concerned about the loaves of bread that these men have got. He's trying to get a point across to you and me, as he was to them. But because these guys still aren't thinking spiritual, for lack of a better term here, they're not thinking godly. They're not thinking the way they should think. They're already still have problems. They're stiff-necked still. They've done experience phenomenal things. What's their answer in verse 16? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. I told you to buy some bread from the bread on that boat. I knew he'd be ticked off with it. Oh, man, I tell you, he's hot. Missing the whole point again. Missing the whole point. Don't miss the point while you're here. Man, don't miss while you're here. God said, remembrance. The name of the game is remembrance. Store it in your memory banks while you're here. Don't forget, praise God for feelings, but learn to harness your emotion. Learn to harness your emotion and channel it in the right direction for God. And remember why we're here, why we're going to experience even what we experienced today. To take it back and to live it, to walk the talk and to share and to pray for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem.
Yes, amen.
We're admonished to do that. So, they think he's upset to the max. And when Jesus knew it, he said back unto them, why reason ye? Because you have no bread. Man, perceive ye not yet? Don't you understand yet? Now right here is a good, strong, you know, this is why I know this has to be God-breathed. Because even in this Bible, people say, well, I don't believe God, that's not God inspired. Let me tell you, there's not another book going in the world that would tell all the stories of our dirty laundry.
Amen.
And that's what's in this right here. You even begin to have some good insight of, yes, Jesus was meek. Meekness is nothing but power under control.
Amen.
Nothing but power under control. And what you have here, you have Jesus going, the people you've given me, do whatever.
Jesus, that's the word. Good, thank you.
These bozos. You're absolutely correct. Don't you understand yet? And he comes back and says, neither, you still don't understand. Have you heard, have you your hearts yet still hardened? He says, in other words, are you that hard still? Are you that stiff neck still? That what about all these things that's transpired? And my thought goes to the Three Stooges when I was growing up. When I just my cartoon mind in that area like this. Having eyes, you see not. Having eyes, you see not. And having ears, you still don't listen. You got ears, but are you using them? Use your spiritual ears, men. And do you not, there's the word, what is it?
Remember.
Don't you remember? That's your key verse, folks. There is your key verse. And I believe if anything that the Holy Spirit's given me this week to give you people, and to George Schaefer as well, George, don't forget your experience here.
Yes.
If you come back 100 more times, remember. Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took we up, Peter?
12.
Good, Peter. Thou doest well. And with the 7, the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said,
7.
Good boys. Good fellas. And he said unto them, how is it then that you do not still understand?
Yeah.
Now I hope you got a little something out of it, because I rushed real through, because I took 4 weeks to bring this teaching to my church. And I really exhausted, I mean, we really dug into some things, went all the way back about Jesus being taken up into the wilderness, a bunch of other stuff. But there are no shortcuts to matureness.
Amen.
There is no shortcuts to prosperity. I really have a problem with this. Some of the teaching on prosperity today, even though I believe in prosperity teaching. I have a real problem with some of this prosperity teaching that's going out there. Is just speak it out there in existence and name it and claim it stuff. I mean, brother, let me tell you, when Jesus was taken up in a mountain, he was tempted in 3 major areas, just like you and I.
Yes.
And when Satan said, listen, it's been given to me the power and authority. Ooh, what mountain did he take him up around here? Or, do you know?
Yes. We'll see it tomorrow.
Oh, we will? Oh,
man.
Can you imagine that? When he said to Jesus, he says, you know, if you'll serve me, I'll give you all of this.
Mm-hmm. What mountain was it?
And you know, he could have done it. Did you catch that? I'll shut up the death part. When Satan told Jesus, he says, you know, bud, he said, if you just bow to me, if you'll serve me, I'll give you all of this. I'll give you all of this. I'll give you the Sea of Galilee. I'll give you Jerusalem. You want, you're so caught up with Jerusalem. I'll give you Jerusalem. You want it? Oh, well, he couldn't have done that. Oh, yes, he could have.
Mm-hmm.
Just like he's doing it to people today. People are selling out. Christians are selling out. They're selling the gospel short. We're prostituting the gospel. Somebody said yesterday, was that Jewish brother that said yesterday, that how, boy, that just sunk with me so much when he said, here we are giving the New Testament. And you know, sure, the New Testament, you know, someone can find Jesus Christ as Savior, but our heritage, you know, I've always wanted to belong all my life. I've always felt like I've come up short all my life, until I really, really got spirit-filled and begin to come into some things with God.
Yes.
And it's amazing. I wish I had another long time to tell you about that stuff, how God filled me and just filled the void that was in my life. Mm-hmm. I come from a hippie background, but I come from a good family. I come from a real neat family. My mom and dad loved me with all their heart, and I was an only child. I was an only child, and I was lonely many times in my life growing up. And I always wanted to belong. I always wanted to belong. And I loved a bunch of people. And I think that's why God's had Brenda and I working with children today. I love little children. I love kids. And I think that's why God is blessing us with Pleasant Valley Youth Ranch. But God has put in my head over and over. Remember the good experiences that you have. Isn't it amazing how we remember all the negative trash? Well, let's take the memory banks and use them. Let's be creative for Jesus. See, if you won't be creative for Jesus and use what God has given me up here, I'll tell you, folks, Satan will take that and he'll use it. But he's doing it every day. He's doing it every day. Well, I don't know if you get anything out of that, but I sure got out of that.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.